In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning picks up where we left off in our study of the book of Ruth. Since we've been out a little bit due to Christmas and the seasonal things, I'll begin reading in chapter 3, verse 14, a little bit back to get us back in the flow of the account. Hear now the word of God. So Ruth lay down at Boaz's feet until morning. Then she rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman has come to the threshing floor." He also said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold on to it tightly." So she held on to it tightly. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she carried it into the city. And here's our verse for this morning. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go for you, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. And may we come this morning into delight to hear your word. But not only that, Lord, may we come seeking to be good stewards of your word. To not just be seed receivers, but to be fruit bearers. And so we ask, Lord, that you would fill each of us with your Holy Spirit. That you would accomplish in each of us the purpose for which you breathed out this your word and preserved it for your people down through the generations. Do that. Accomplish that in us. Write your word on our heart. And may this week, Lord, righteousness precede our footsteps. May our decisions be decisions that are made in faith. Not in despair, not in a version where God is not a factor, but may all of our decisions be made facing your throne. May our attitudes and our life choices be made with the certainty of your hand and your presence at work in our life. And may we come this morning to be presented in your house by the one who is presented in your temple, and may by his blood and by your Holy Spirit, may we be washed clean. May we be renewed day by day, growing grace by grace, Lord, as you not only forgive our sins, but cleanse our sinfulness. May, Lord, we fall more and more in love with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Now, remember the story thus far. Naomi came up with a plan to secure her family's well-being, and Ruth has implemented that plan exactly. At its heart, the single objective of this plan is to formally request that Boaz would marry Ruth, the widow of his kinsman. Well, to Ruth's great relief, Boaz states his willingness to do all that Ruth has asked. However, there's a problem. There's another relative who is closer to the family than Boaz is. As such, the first right of marrying Ruth must be given to him. Therefore, Boaz says that in the morning, he will go and find out if this other relative is willing to redeem or willing to marry Ruth. If he is, then good. But if not, Boaz pledges before Yahweh in a book. That's where all these pledges are what turns, where the book hinges. Boaz pledges before Yahweh that he will marry Ruth himself. Thus, one way or another, Boaz has solemnly committed himself to see Ruth and Naomi provided for. Finally, in the morning, as Ruth prepares to leave the threshing floor, Boaz warns her not to let anyone recognize her. Not only that, he loads her down with some 60 pounds of grain as both a cover. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, so as she's leaving from the threshing floor, she's going to look just like another worker who has gone to gather up their wage before the day's task begin. So he provides it both as a cover as well as a pledge to Naomi of his commitment to their family. In our text this morning, we watch as Ruth arrives home to an anxiously waiting Naomi. Listen. And when she came to her mother-in-law, notice at once the scene. Ruth arrives home once again, lugging a huge load of grain, which after gleaning for two harvests under Boaz's lavish arrangement, his lavish provisions, it must have been a common scene. It wasn't one that was expected on this particular morning, but it must have been something that Naomi was used to seeing. Here comes Ruth toting a big old huge bag, sack of grain. Regardless, when she gets home, she is greeted by what is certainly a sleepless Naomi, who has been anxiously waiting for her. That said, notice in a book that is all about names, Naomi is simply referred to as her mother-in-law. Now, why is that? In a book all about names, we need to pay attention to how the author is describing or denoting people. And notice, she's just called her mother-in-law. Why is that? Well, and as we go through these things, I want you to understand that what we're hearing is a reverberation of themes that the author has just told us, themes that he has shown us again and again. And he's bringing them to mind. He's echoing them in his precise use of language, in his choice of how he's going to describe Naomi. And the reason he's doing this is because we are going to need these things as we go forward in the text. So notice, why is the author just simply calling her his mother-in-law? Well, first of all, after all that has unfolded over the previous night, Ruth's request to Boaz for marriage and Boaz's pledge to see the family provided for. After all of that, we are reminded that it is Naomi's plan that Ruth has put into action, that Ruth has put into practice according to Naomi's authority and according to Naomi's instruction. This was her plan that Ruth put into place, and she did so by Naomi's authority. Now remember, Naomi as mother-in-law and the last adult standing. Remember, Naomi's husband's dead. Both her sons are dead. Ruth and Naomi both are widowed. And so Naomi, as the mother-in-law and the last adult standing, so to speak, is the matriarch of the family and the one who is in charge of their well-being. Thus, Ruth is returning home to the one who sent her. It's Naomi's plan. She's accomplished this by Naomi's authority. And now Ruth is returning home to the one who sent her. And so right away we see this idea of authority bouncing around in the text, okay? Because the author knows you're going to need it going forward. At the same time, we're reminded that Ruth's singular motive in this whole business is to help her mother-in-law's situation by seeing their family line and their family future redeemed. Okay, Ruth hasn't come to Bethlehem because she heard that there's a lot of hot dudes and it's a great place to meet guys. She hasn't come to Bethlehem because it's a great vacation resort. She hasn't gone to the threshing floor because she's looking for the first opportunity to ditch Naomi and to make things a lot easier on herself. She has but one motive, and that is to help her mother-in-law. Thus, at once we, as Ruth comes through the door with all the risk and the very real dangers that she has faced, we see her heart and character on full view. That is, we see her genuine love for Naomi, as well as the central theme of loving kindness, of committed love, which is at the heart of this entire account. So let's stop for a second. So loving kindness in Kesed. Translated often as loving kindness, it is pointing to a committed love. It is love that is profound enough to sign on the dotted line, to commit itself. But it's not a sterile, just legal arrangement or just a impassionate commitment, but rather it's a commitment that is born out of love, and that commitment gives expression to that love. So it's a committed love. And this is at the heart of this account of the book of Ruth. It is the single motivation of everything that we see Ruth doing here. It's also at the heart of Scripture. Why? Because it describes God's relationship to you and I. So how do we get all that from just the word mother-in-law? Okay? Are you serious? Do we get that just out of all that? No, we don't. We get it because the author has shown it to us again and again and again, and now we find it echoing here in his deliberate choice of mother-in-law. How? Well, remember, Ruth is not Naomi. Naomi is not Ruth's mother. She's not direct family. Ruth doesn't have to be there. Ruth doesn't have to have gone through everything that she's gone through and all the risks that she's taken. There is but one reason that Ruth is going through all that, because of her deep, committed love to Naomi. And behind that is Ruth's genuine conversion. She's a child of God, and therefore she does not want, she refuses to leave Yahweh and to stay in a pagan land, or to be surrounded by nothing but pagans. She refuses to be apart from Yahweh or his people, and especially she refuses to be apart from the mother of her faith. Okay? And as she walks through the door, remember the arduous journey she has to take. It all hangs in the balance. If she's discovered, it's going to be trouble, big trouble. But now she makes it home, and she's making it home to her mother-in-law. And so we are once reminded, hear that echo, of the great loving kindness that is behind everything that Ruth is doing. However, there is one more subtle point that the author's strategic and deliberate use of mother-in-law sets before our eyes, echoes, because we need it going forward. In a book that is all about legal transactions, and notice what we just heard. Ruth is a book all about names, it's a book all about the future, and it's a book all about legal transactions. And all of that is bouncing around in the author's deliberate and specific use of mother-in-law. But in a book that's all about legal transactions, we are quietly reminded that we are amid a history-changing transition from the house and authority of Naomi to that of Boaz. And it's profound, and it's history-changing. So here comes Ruth. She's coming back to the one who sent her, to the authority and the head of the family that sent her. But she's bringing news of this proposal of remarriage. This what? We're in the midst of that transition from the house and authority of Naomi to the house and authority of Boaz. And that's literally going to change world history, right? Through the king, David, that comes in the line of David. And then from that line, the Messiah that you and I come this morning to worship as our Savior and our Redeemer. Listen. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go for you, my daughter?" Next, notice the way our scene unfolds. The minute Ruth stumbles through the door with her big old sack of grain, Naomi, unable to contain herself for another second, blurts out, "How did it go?" However, please note, this is not mere girl talk. Naomi is not asking Ruth to tell her all about that evening and what Boaz was wearing and whether or not mean old Miss Cridget was there with her annoying daughters, because, you know, they really are annoying. She's not asking any of that, okay? Instead, in the Hebrew, what Naomi literally asks here and how it literally reads in the Hebrew is Naomi asks her when she walks through the door, "Who are you?" And when she came to her mother-in-law said to her, "Who are you?" Now, Naomi is clearly not asking Ruth to identify herself. Okay? She is expecting Ruth. She has been pacing the floor waiting for Ruth. And when Ruth stumbles through the door with her familiar sack of grain, Naomi recognizes her. How do we know that? Because she specifically calls her my daughter. Okay, so this is a very different scenario than if you're laying in bed in the wee hours of the morning and you hear a crash at the other end of the house, and so you grab your trusty baseball bat and you go out there and go, "Who is it? Identify yourself. Who is it?" Like those stern and angry chicks on the home security system commercials are. Okay, identify yourself at once. All right, anyway, so it's very different. That's not what Naomi's doing, okay? Naomi is not asking Ruth to identify herself. Instead, the pressing question on Naomi's mind is, in what station or capacity do you arrive? In other words, who are you? Are you the future Mrs. Boaz? Or are we still in a huge mess? How did the plan for remarriage and redemption go? So to contextualize it, today, a waiting friend or an anxious mother might say to a young girl, "Well, let me see your finger. Did he propose?" Exactly what she's asking. Who are you? Are you the future Mrs. Boaz, or are we still in a big net mess? Next, notice how Naomi refers to Ruth. She calls her my daughter. Now, this is important because at once we see the love and concern that Naomi has for Ruth. Thus, even though verse 16 has just reminded us that Naomi is only Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi uses a term that far exceeds that affection. She calls Ruth my daughter. In other words, Naomi's love for Ruth is genuine and deep. Notice then the same loving kindness, that same committed love that we have seen in Boaz and Ruth, we find at work in the heart of Naomi as well. Simply put, by this point in the account, the hearts of all the main participants are moving in sync with the heart of Yahweh. That's how you know God's hands at work, because all of his instruments are moving in sync with his hand, are moving in sync with his heart. However, that said, notice that there's almost a pleading of compassion and fear in Naomi's voice. And what I'm asking you here is, if you were a movie director and if you were filming this scene in the book of Ruth, okay? Because remember, we're listening to Scripture. Ruth is a book that's meant to delight us. And therefore, the message of the book of Ruth is very oftentimes conveyed to us as much in what is said as in how it is said. So my question is, if you were filming this, how does the actress playing Naomi, how does she deliver her lines? Well, who are you? Is that how she's saying it? Is it just, who are you? How is she saying it? And notice, we're not making things up. We're not just going off cuff and deciding we're going to take artistic license here. How do all the factors in the text point to this conversation? What does it tell us? What does the text tell us about this conversation? Because it has. We've seen this. And so the book of Ruth is not a book of flat stock characters. It's a book of real people, okay, in whose life God is really working. And so God intends this book to draw us in, to delight us. Why? Because the same God with his same hand is at work in your life in the same way. And so guess what? We've all learned, and we've seen in the book of Ruth, and we're seeing it right now, that sometimes the blessings of God are messy. Sometimes in the midst of being blessed and delivered and all those things that we like to sing about, sometimes in the midst of all that, it feels like anything but. We're going to see that the rest of the time as we go. But notice then, there's almost a pleading of compassion and fear in Naomi's voice. Naomi knows the risk that Ruth has undertaken. Not only that, she also knows that if things went bad, things may have gone very bad. Thus, in one question, we hear all the emotion that is built up in Naomi's heart, the emotion of having everything on the line. Her concern for Ruth and Ruth's well-being, her gratitude for all that Ruth has done, and her hope that Yahweh is indeed working their deliverance. It all comes to bear in one single question. Who are you, my daughter? Are you okay? Are we okay? How did it go? In one question. And the author is drawing you in because you're meant to be empathizing and walking through this. Listen, how did it go for you, my daughter? And she told her all the man had done for her. Next, notice verse 16 says that Ruth told Naomi all that the man had done for her. That is, Ruth answers Naomi's question, who are you? Naomi asks the question, who are you? And Ruth is answering. But let me call a time out and caveat this, okay? Ruth answers Naomi's question, who are you, as best that she can at this time. Okay? She answers the best that she can at this time. But as we're going to see, uncertainty is clouding this whole passage, and the author is allowing you to share it. Listen. As such, Ruth tells Naomi of Boaz's pledge or vow, as well as the conditions upon which it is made. In other words, she tells Naomi that if this other closer kinsman will not redeem them by marrying Ruth, then Boaz has pledged before Yahweh that he will. Thus, one way or the other, their family and their family's future or their family's line will be provided for. However, please note, in a book that is all about names, now we've said this 1,000 times, you should know this. We've been reading enough. And so you should be paying attention because we've learned that this is how the author operates, okay? So in a book that is all about names, it is conspicuous that the author has gone out of his way to avoid calling anybody by their name, okay? So the author will take these names, the meaning of the Hebrew names, and he'll bounce them off the situation, play the meaning of the Hebrew name off the situation to give us insight into the spiritual or emotional or theological realities that are at work, okay? And so when the author deliberately, we've seen him do this before, and he's reminding us because we're about to see him do it in the most profound case in the book in the next chapter, okay? But what I'm saying is that when the author then goes out of his way to not mention the names, we need to ask why. We need to stop and see if there's a reason. Notice then, Naomi is simply called mother-in-law. Ruth is merely referred to as she. And Boaz is unceremoniously only called the man. Okay? Now, this would seem flippant. Until we realize that that's not what Ruth is saying. This is the author's summary. This is not a quote, okay? And she told her all that dude over there, the fellow over there, that man had done for her. This is a guy, how impersonal. This is a guy who is laying his entire livelihood on the line for this family, okay? They're going to refer to him with deep affection, but that's not their voice. This is just a summary the author's giving, and he's going out of his way. She told him all the man had done, and Boaz is just unceremoniously called a man. He's going out of his way not to use anybody's name. Why? The author is building drama for you and me to feel within the flux or within the fluid conditions of the narrative. Notice then, at this point in the account, what does Naomi ask? Who are you? And at this point in the account, nobody knows who they are. Ruth answered the best she can. But at this point in the account, it is absolutely true. Nobody knows who they are. Notice, nobody involved knows if Naomi and her plans are in fact pleasant to God. What does Naomi's name mean? My pleasant one. But nobody knows if Naomi has rightly discerned that this is in fact God's plan. They don't know if she's the pleasant one. In turn, nobody knows if Boaz is indeed the strength and deliverer that God has provided. What does Boaz mean? In strength. But yet nobody knows if Boaz is going to be the deliverer, the one who marries Ruth. Nobody knows that. And as it stands now, nobody knows whose companion Ruth will wind up being. And Ruth's name in Hebrew means companion. Nobody knows who they are. In other words, the author's impersonal approach to this portion of the narrative is meant to underscore the uncertainty that each person involved is feeling. Life is all up in the air, and nobody knows who they are going forward, which then underscores the irony and the significance and the tension of Naomi's initial question, who are you? Okay, so again, these are real people. So let me give you an illustration as we're almost through, okay? Let's say it's a few years from now, Judith is the day before her wedding. Several years, according to her dad, from now. But anyway, Judith is her wedding day, and all of her bridesmaids are there, and the dress is there, and they're putting the finishing touches on all the flour, and Sharon's running around cooking everything, and family's arriving, and Joe and Nathan are running to the airport picking people up and family, and it's just the normal chaos of a wedding. And the next morning, Judith is going to go to the church, and it's going to set the course of her entire life except for this, that she doesn't know who it is that she'll be marrying. It could be person A, or it could be person B. Now you think what's going through her mind. As you're trying to focus, and you're getting ready to, this is someone that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, bear children with, and raise family with. This is the rest of your life, and you're trying to focus that love, and you don't know which direction to send. Right? Imagine her state of mind. Okay? Because that's Ruth's state of mind. Now imagine the conversations you will have with Sharon, okay? As she's going through all that, okay? Because her hair's standing straight up, and now her eyes don't point the same direction anymore. And there's a little, you got a little drool right there. Just a little drool in your chin. Yeah. So just imagine this. These are real people. And the author is allowing us to feel and share that. Why? He's drawing us in. Simply put, the author's impersonal approach is meant to allow us to share the energy and upendedness of the account. Why? Something big is about to happen, and he wants you fully engaged. He wants you on the edge of your seat. He wants you following along with bated breath, everything, because there's something big that's about to happen. And he doesn't just want you to get the blurb, like the final score. He wants you in the stadium, rooting at every pitch, living and dying with every swing of the bat. He wants you there to see how it unfolds. Bottom line, as Naomi listens to Ruth, her heart and mind are filled with 1,000 different thoughts and feelings. There is the great relief that all went well. There's a profound and deep love for this girl who has done so much. And yet there's also a tinge of anxiety and uncertainty that's beginning to drift over Naomi. You see, Naomi has known of this other relative all along. The text makes that clear. Naomi has known about this other guy all along, but she has avoided him. Boaz has been and is her clear choice. However, to her vexation, this other fellow is now a factor and a real possibility moving forward. Regardless, as Naomi's attention finds its way back to the moment at hand, she realizes that Ruth is still talking, and talking quickly and animated. She realizes there's this noise still going on. The conversation is far from over. But as we allow Naomi a moment to collect herself and refocus, we'll have to pick the rest of that conversation up next week. Amen?
Amen.